Well, good morning and greetings to each and every one of you. How'd you enjoy that choir? That was pretty good. Well, if you are interested, you can follow us on Facebook as we go on tour at WBC, the Wauwatosa Bible Choir. Appreciate Carmen and her putting that together for us. It was fun doing that song. It's a great song. We have much to be thankful for our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So before we begin this morning, let's just again ask the Lord to bless our time together. Great God and Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, we just thank you for this time that we could be together under the sound of your word. We just pray, Lord, that you will guide this morning, speak through the power of your spirit as we look into your word and talk about our great God, the uncreated one, who is the author of our salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us, going to the cross, securing our redemption, rising again, now seated at the right hand on high, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we ask you to bless our time now as we look to you. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. So it's December 1st. The heat is on. I guess the question I would ask you, where's your stress level? You know, it seems when I've been talking to different people, they were saying, boy, where's the time gone? It's already December 1st. And it's just, I can't believe it. We celebrated Thanksgiving just last week. Now we have approaching that Christmas season. And so it's a stressful time. Now, some people might say, I got it all together, but I doubt it. But you have to admit, this is a really busy time, a time that we can often get distracted and busy with the activities of the month. I remember our earlier years when we were married and our kids were young. I think that was probably the more stressful time, as we always felt the pressure of Christmas as it was approaching, and trying to coordinate things with our kids when they were young. They had different programs, different activities, and then there was the gift buying. In our day, we didn't have the online services that you have today where you can order stuff. We actually had to go to the store to purchase things, and I think for our family, I think we kept Toys R Us in business. But often looking for certain things. I remember at times we would call, do you have a certain item and stuff? Oh yeah, we have it, So we drive out there, and there was one out in Brookfield. We drive there, and we get there, they're out. Oh boy. So it's like, when you're gonna get it in? Well, it should be in by Wednesday. So there's always this pressure. So, okay, we missed that. We're driving home, listening to the radio, and then of course the announcer on the radio says, remember, only 14 days till Christmas. And it's like, boy, I don't need to hear that. So you turn off the radio. And then you get home, come to the door, and the kids would have their advent calendar. And they would say, Dad, we're on the 14th day of December. Oh, yeah, okay, the heat is on. So it's like, it can be a stressful time, a time that we can often get lose perspective. I was reading in a poll, it says, in a recent poll by the healthcare marketplace, it says 64% feel increased anxiety during the holiday season, 41% sense a rise in depression, 55% consider therapy due to the holidays, that's my group, and 17% feel they cannot afford it. And many question whether Christmas is worth celebrating. I was, when individuals, when all our focus is on the natural and we don't have any real spiritual connection, this time of year can be, very discouraging, very stressful. Again, another Gallup poll said that they found that 93% of the Americans celebrate the holidays, but only 35% do so with a deep devotion to Jesus Christ. When they have a spiritual connection, this time of year brings on a greater meaning and a greater purpose. It's also a time of refreshment. And it doesn't mean that Christians don't have stress. Of course, we have stress, we have anxiety, but there is a place that we can go to find comfort and in these times. And I would like to just refer to a passage in Psalm 77, and you feel free to turn to that, but just a couple of verses there in Psalm 77 that came to me that that stood out. And Psalm 77, started in verse 11. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. It reads, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work, and I have and a talk of all your deeds." The important thing for us as believers is to remember. We need to meditate, and we need to talk about God's provision. And when we do those things, that brings things into perspective, a calmness to the soul. There was really two passages as I was preparing for this message that stood out, and it speaks about that's about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, and about His great love. And of course, the most common verses that we know very well about His love is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." So we always think about God's love. But there's another aspect of God's love. There is a sacrifice. And another passage that really stood out to me, again, is very familiar to you, Hebrews 10:5-9. "Therefore, He who came into the world," He said, "sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Then He said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that He may establish the second." You know, it's when we think of this time of year, we think about God's love for us, His sacrifice, but what it cost Him and His obedience to the Father in willingly to do this on our behalf. As I was thinking about the Christmas story that we often read, as I was growing up, we read the Christmas story always on Christmas Day at our Christmas dinner. And you know, you would read it, and you know, we'd think about it. Boy, this neat, you know, and talked a little bit about it. But quickly, your mind goes to, "Could you please pass the mashed potatoes and the gravy?" You know, that type of thing. It's like it's so easy to take the story and just kind of like maybe put it in your back pocket and just kind of pull it out from time to time, but not really spending time really dwelling on what the whole story involves. You know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about not only about Christ's birth, but the whole redemptive plan that was instituted by God from day one, and how it would impact generation upon generation over hundreds and hundreds of years. I think it's good at times that we go back to Scripture and see how God was preparing mankind for His advent. And there are many, many great pictures that we see in Scripture pointing to His advent and things that we need to reflect on. You know, it's always been God's plan that man and God would have an eternal relationship, a relationship that would endure. But of course, we see that wasn't the case. We saw with Adam and Eve, they once had that perfect union. They had that special union. But until disobedience came in, when they sinned against God, the relationship was broken. Of course, we were reminded this morning about death. Death was introduced. Even though Adam and Eve were alive physically, spiritually, they were dead. They lost that connection. And but what you see in Scripture almost immediately, God was working on making things right again. He was going to intervene. And we see in Genesis chapter 3 where he says that God, speaking to the serpent, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's again a great picture of what the future was going to have in store for us. You know, of course, no one really knew how this was all going to take place. It'd be many hundreds and hundreds of years between Adam and Eve and Christ's incarnation. But during that time, God was going to point out to mankind how serious their sin was, that he was a for future generations, but that he was a God who was a just God, but he was a holy God. And being a holy God, that there was a penalty for the cost of sin. And he would also reveal, most of all, that he was a God of love, a God of restoration, wanting to bring things back together again. You know, Adam and Eve were the first ones to witness the consequences of their disobedience, the consequences of their sin. Not only was their fellowship broken, but they also had to witness an innocent victim who had to be slain on their behalf. And of course, we reminded there that when they sinned, they found themselves to be naked and those things, the innocence they lost. And on their behalf, a lamb was slain, blood was shed, so they could have covering. And we see that as was going on in their lives, that the appropriate way to approach God is through a blood sacrifice. And of course, there was no greater example, as we read in Genesis, the offering of Cain and Abel. So Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice. It was from his flock. There was an animal slain there. And of course, we read in Scripture for the life of the flesh is in the blood, as we read in Leviticus, and it has been given to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. The offering that Cain gave was not acceptable unto God, and so mankind was learning that in order to approach a holy God, blood was required. And again, I think one of my favorite stories is the story about Abraham and Isaac, and as you know, as they were going up to that mountain, and God was testing Abraham to see where his faith was, wanting to really put something that was a heavy burden on Abraham. You know, Abraham was promised that his line would be the seed, the great seed, that it would be many people would come after him, and Isaac was going to be the son of promise. And then he was asked to take Isaac to be that sacrifice, to put him on the altar. And of course, we know the story that Isaac wasn't spared. But I think that, you know, the thing that always stood out to me is those words where Isaac, you know, said to his father, but Father, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. And we see that through time, that God has always made preparation that there would be a lamb that would be sufficient, that you wouldn't be the one that would be slain, but there would be one that would take your place. Again, a great picture of pointing about how what the Lord Jesus was going to do when he entered into this world. As I was thinking about Abraham's seed and the children of Israel, they had to learn some very tough lessons. They had to learn basically that God was a holy God, and he demanded justice. You know, if you remember that scene in the Old Testament that Mount Sinai, you know, that was a fire on that mount, that was a mountain that they could not approach. Actually, the children of Israel were afraid of it, because anybody that touched that mountain, they'd be killed. And so they could see that God had a hatred for sin. He demanded holiness. And he also revealed that when he had given the Ten Commandments. And giving the Ten Commandments, they realized, you know, these are things that we just can't keep, you know. But it was always required by them that was laid out in the law in Exodus 20, 24, that an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice and burnt offerings and a peace offering and your sheep and your oxen. So there's always a sacrifice. There's always a blood sacrifice that was needed to make atonement for sins. And every time these animals were slain, it was a constant reminder to the children of Israel that there was a sacrifice. There is that death was involved, and it was necessary to make atonement. You know, it is interesting that Israel's prophets, you know, they were, you know, Israel was given many prophets to foretell about the future. And I think of the verse that we read in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11. It says, concerning the salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come search intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of these things, they have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. I was thinking, aren't you glad you're on the other side? You know, to see the fulfillment of these prophecies, you know, the people in the Old Testament or these prophets didn't fully understand. They knew it was for generations to come. And we're in that generation. And I think of some of the great prophecies that that we read in Scripture that are precious to us, like we read in Isaiah 7, and the virgin shall be with child and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. Or we read the one from Micah, but you, Bethlehem, out of you will come from old one who will be ruler, whose origins are from old, from the ancient times. Then, of course, ones that are very familiar to us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Also, Isaiah says, your God will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer. Precious prophecies, precious things. And I think every time we read those, doesn't it kind of stir your heart? When you hear those again, I mean, you hear that over and over again, and maybe different songs, Christmas carols, how precious that is. It just strikes your heart when you hear those things, and that we're on the other side. But then you have these prophecies talking about he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And then David says, he had pierced my hands and my feet. Again, talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to endure on our behalf. And we have much to be thankful for that we are recipients of that. And as we go through history, of course, we're reminded that there was 400 years of silence. It was silent in a way, but yet God was still working behind the scenes. And but then in about 5 or 6 BC, we have that story where the angel Gabriel came to Zacharias, the priest, telling him that his wife was barren, but gave birth to a son. The son would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, known as John the Baptist. And of course, then we think about 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appears again to Mary, a young Jewish girl, telling her that she had found favor in the eyes of God, and that she would bear a son, whom you shall call Jesus, the Son of the Highest, and his reign will be forever on the throne of David. Of course, we were reminded that Joseph was not sure about what's taking place, and the angel had to appear to Joseph again and tell him the plan that was instituted. You shall give him a name, Jesus, meaning salvation. You know, I'm sure Mary and Joseph, this was exciting times for them, but they're probably thinking, how's this going to work? They trusted God. They knew God had a plan, and they were obedient to him, but I'm sure they had no idea how this was all going to come together. We read in Galatians 4:4-5, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that they might receive adoptions of sons. And that was that great day when God became flesh and he dwelt among us. And I was, was thinking about when he had come into this world. You're reminded that God was a God that had had taken on flesh, but he was now going to be subject to flesh and the agonies and the pain. And he was, Isaiah says, he was a man of sorrows. And when I think of him as a man of sorrows, it's interesting. Every time I think of man of sorrows, my first thought is I go to Hallelujah, What a Savior, that song, and I think of our brother Matt Dankel all the time. Every time that song is, he's a guy I really miss. And when we think of a man of sorrow, was he a man of sorrows, but did it not only apply to his as a youngster as well? I think it would. And we know from Scripture about Jesus Christ, it doesn't talk much about his young life, but we know that he had siblings, and as he had brothers, but I think in many ways, I kind of picture maybe the situation in that family was parallel, you could compare it to Joseph and his brothers. Joseph was more of the favored son, and there was a little bit of resentment there, of course, by the other brothers, and I wonder if that was maybe a situation that Jesus might have faced a little bit. I'm sure, Mary and Joseph were very careful, knowing that God had his hand on the Lord Jesus, and I think they were very careful about how they dealt with the arrest, but you got to realize they were human beings, and I'm sure there was times when maybe some of the other kids were not very obedient, and they might have said quickly, why can't you be more like Jesus, and I'm sure that would have caused some resentment, and maybe some words would have come out, were shared that were hurtful to the Lord Jesus. I was thinking about, his half-brother James, who wrote the epistle James, of course, he talks about taming the tongue. I was wondering, was that an issue for James? Maybe he was reflecting on something. I might have said some things that were very hurtful. And we've all done that. We've done things that, where our mouth engages before our brain does. And sometimes you say things that are you wish you could take back. But I'm sure that he faced some criticism and some, comments maybe from family and those outside as a youngster. But it wasn't until later that they really realized who he was. I was thinking about this a little bit. I can kind of see that picture a little bit. I was in my family, I was the youngest of four, and I had two older sisters. And they're 10 to 12 years older than me. And I was the baby of the family, so my sisters, I kind of had them kind of wrapped around my finger. My brother, not so much. My brother, we were separated by 6 years. And, I love my brother dearly, and he's with the Lord now, but we were wired differently. And, we shared a room together, which also made it a little bit interesting. My brother, Larry, he was more of a studious person. He was more academic. Very organized. He saw things more like black and white. Me, I was more of a free spirit, a little bit of a dreamer. Wanted to be outside, playing, sports. For me, in our day, you had to sit at a desk with your hands on top of your desk, sit straight up. You couldn't slouch and you couldn't talk. For me, that was, I always thought, I think that's what prison's got to be like, so that was always a little bit of a conflict, and I always felt that, my life a little bit sometimes, because I was more of a free spirit, a little bit of a dreamer, I kind of lived on the edge a little bit and got into a a little bit of trouble. My brother always would say, you know, the reason my mom had gray hair is because of you. And I'd have to admit to that. But, you know, and him being the older brother, always had a tendency to tell you what you need to do, which didn't go over very well. And then I had to follow him in school. And so the teachers that he had, I wound up having. And then often I get these comments, why can't you be more like your brother Larry? You know, so, and it was just those things that, so, I, you know, maybe at times I probably said some things to my brother that I regret saying, but, you know, deep down I always thought, you know, I appreciated my brother, and I, in many ways he was right in many things. In many ways, I wish I was more, I would have been more like him in things. And the important thing about my brother, he was very instrumental in me coming to know the Lord, because he's the one that really challenged me about accepting Christ in a personal way. You know, as we contemplate these things about the Lord Jesus, we only see in part, you know, what he experienced on this earth. And even as a young child, I'm sure, you know, Mary and Joseph, I'm just thinking of the things that they, the hurtful things that they must experience. I'm sure their mind had gone back several times when things were directed toward their son. When, remember when they went into the temple, the first time they went in the temple for Jesus to be circumcised, and they encountered Simeon. And Simeon said to them, who revealed that Jesus would be the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of the people Israel. But their child would also be a marked man. He'd be opposed constantly. He'd cause many to rise and many to fall in Israel. And I think Mary probably felt it the most. There's some speculation that Joseph had died earlier, maybe, and then instead of, she must have endured much and much sorrow and heartache, and especially, you know, and thinking back to what Simeon said to her, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also. The pain that she must have felt, you know, even during those young years, but of course the pain was even worse when she saw her son being crucified. You know, as the Lord was approaching those final years in his ministry, his life became like a solitary one. John tells us he came to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, he was rejected by his own people, his own hometown. We don't have that. Some of these things are just kind of foreign to us, but what it must have been like for him to endure these things and being constantly undermined by the Pharisees and all the other religious leaders, and then being arrested on false charges and beaten and being mocked and scourged on our behalf, all because of his love for us. We read in Hebrews, consider him who endured such things, hostility of sinners against himself. He saw us in our very deep need. We read in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep had gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the thing is, verse that always strikes me is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. But God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. The Lord Jesus took our sin on himself. He became our substitute. I was, as I quoted earlier in Psalm 77, we are to remember. And we are to remember the works of the Lord. We remember the wonders of old. And we are to meditate on his work and talk of his deeds. You know, we have a real privilege as believers here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday morning, to remember him in that way. And we do reflect on his life and his past and what he endured for us. And that is a privilege that we have. And I think we can often take that for granted. But because we love our Lord, we also delight to know more about him in light of his word. And And because his works and wonders are great, we need to, you know, dwell on those things. And the priority is, in that verse, it says, and talk about these things. Do we talk about these things? Sure, we talk about them among ourselves, but do we talk about those to those people that are outside, our neighbors, our friends? Do we share that good news that we have? And I think the most important thing is when we talk about these things need to be passed from generation to generation. I'm reminded in Deuteronomy 11, you shall teach your children, speaking of these things, when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your gates. And of course, in Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission about going into the world, preaching the gospel, and making disciples of all nations. You know, we have a great gift that has been given to us. As we read in John 3:16, and for God so loved the world, and he gave us that great gift, and I trust each one of you here have accepted that gift. You know, the things that we have discussed or looked at, we only touched the surface of what God has provided for us. And it all began there. His work on our behalf all started at the beginning of the Garden of Eden. When I think of right away, he says that he will bruise the head of the serpent. And of course, the serpent would be destroyed and the heel of the Lord Jesus Christ would be bruised. And, you know, when we think of this, the incarnation, all this, the preparation to this, and all we see through history, how God was pointing through various sacrifices from old to bringing him up to the time of his incarnation. The incarnation really speaks of the great love that God had for us. And it's a love that can't be described. It's beyond measure. We're reminded that, again, that a body was offered on our behalf, but is offered in obedience to the Father's will. You know, as we read that God didn't find pleasure in the sacrifices of animals and goats, but a body was prepared, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this holiday season, to remember those things. You know, I was, again, thinking about that Christmas story, and I was thinking, again, reading this passage, and I can just read it to you. We read in Luke chapter 2, it says, now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was an angel of multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them, the heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem. Let us see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which told them concerning the child. You know, what a scene that must have been on that day or that evening when the angel appeared to the shepherds. You can only imagine. You know, we had the privilege at times when we were up north to see the northern lights, you know, and that's just a small glimpse, but it's, you know, it kind of takes your breath away when you see the different images of the lights. But it must have been for these shepherds, all of a sudden, the sky lighting up, probably even a greater extent than the northern lights, and just seeing this heavenly host and having this news brought to them. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And that is a joy that we have been imparted to us, and that's a joy that we need to share with others. When we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, but for the joy set before him, he endured these things on our behalf. And that joy was extended to us because of his sacrifice for us. Lord Jesus, we read in John 15, the Lord Jesus says these things, I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And our joy is full, isn't it? And it will be even fuller when we're in His presence. And I think as we are occupied with these things of this world, you know, I was looking at this passage again, where it says, when the angels had gone away from the shepherds, they said, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord had made known to us. And they came with haste. You know, the shepherds were also busy. They were about their own activities. But when they heard the good news and heard these things, they dropped everything and went to see the Savior. And that's what we need to do in this busy time of year is, you know, we get occupied with a lot of things, but I hope we find ourselves from time to time, or even more often, stopping in the middle of our busyness to give Him praise and worship and to contemplate the things that He has done for us, things that are beyond our mind's comprehension, a love that has no measure. And I just trust that some of these things that we talked about this morning will be encouragement to you, just to remind you again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So let's just look to Him in a word of prayer. Our great God and Heavenly Fathers, again, we come before You. We thank You for the gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. We do thank You for the hope that we have in You. But we just pray, Lord, as we've been thinking about You this morning, as we think of this time of year, it's a special time, a time that when we think of it is of joy, and it should be a time of joy. And we just pray, Lord, that we will, You'll find us spending more time in worship, in honoring You, and that we might also share the joy that we have in our hearts with those that we come in contact with. So, Lord Jesus, we just ask Your blessing now. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that we can go to Your word, that we find Your promises in Your word, that they're true, and we can rely on it. And we also look forward to the time when You'll come again, the prophets were anticipating, you know, what was yet to come, we're anticipating also as well for Your second return. And we just pray that during this time, Lord, that You might find us faithful in the things that You've asked us to do. So we thank You again, and we praise You. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just had asked if we could sing in closing 612. 612.